The gospel lesson comes from Matthew 21, verses 1 through 17. It is also the sermon text. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt, and they put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread out their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them out on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it into a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise'?" And leaving them, he went out to the city, to Bethany, and lodged there. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Glory to you, O Lord.
This week I was reflecting on our Palm Sunday hymnody. And I was noticing something. I've noticed it before, but I noticed it especially this year, that almost all of our Palm Sunday hymns make reference to the children. Make reference to the children shouting Hosanna and parading with palms. And of course, in most church traditions, and here at Grace and Peace, that is true as well, it is especially the children who are participating with joy in the procession of the palms. And it was a joy to see. The videos that were sent to us. The reason why those hymns reference the children in them is because children participated in the story, but also found it interesting that that Matthew is the only evangelist who mentions the children. Matthew doesn't mention the children. Mark doesn't mention the children. Luke doesn't mention the children. John doesn't mention the children. Only Matthew does. And I started to wonder if Matthew was somehow intentionally highlighting the role and the dignity of children in the place of God's family. It is true that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have the story of letting the children come to Jesus and Jesus blessing the children. But in Jesus' account, which is recorded in Matthew 19 and then in Matthew 18, Jesus in Matthew 18 puts the children in a more exalted place. Matthew's language is a little more emphatic. This is what he says in Matthew 18, and this passage is called "Who is the Greatest?" It says, "At that time," I'm starting in verse 1, The disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And whoever humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now the other evangelists have this story, but they say, whoever receives this child will receive the kingdom of heaven. I find it interesting because Matthew puts it in a much more emphatic way. Matthew puts it, unless you turn, repent, and become like a child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Then we have Matthew, the only evangelist who highlights the role of children here on Palm Sunday. And it got me thinking about how we've heard this story before, we've sung the songs, sung the hymns, but maybe this has become a little routine. Maybe the place of the children in this story just gets glossed over as an ordinary part of it. But it is quite extraordinary. It is quite extraordinary that children would have an exalted place in this story where Jesus is essentially proclaiming his own kingship in the temple and in the holy city. In the Roman world, and Jesus was very much a part of the Roman world, children did not have a dignified place. Children, even the children of free people, were just a little higher in status than slaves. Children existed for the sake of adults, for parents. Often in the Roman world, children were abused and exploited. The fact that Matthew is putting this aspect of the story, the fact that he is highlighting the role of children on this day, stands in stark contrast to how the rest of the world would have viewed children. And in fact, we see how the Pharisees and Sadducees respond to the children, making their praises in the temple. It's almost as if that is actually the last straw. The presence of those tiny voices is enough for them to become indignant and begin to plot Jesus' death. Matthew here, in highlighting the dignity of children and the children's place in God's kingdom, stands on strong footing. Indeed, this was so from the very beginning of the people of God. If we go all the way back to Abraham, when God gave Abraham this covenant of circumcision, he told Abraham that Hebrew boys should be circumcised on the eighth day. Again, we take that for granted, but in most other cultures that practice circumcision, it is a rite of passage into adulthood. It's not something that's done to babies. Essentially, what God is saying, even from the very beginning when he called Abraham, is these children are mine and they are full members of my kingdom from the beginning, from the time they are nursing infants even. And the story of Moses, and I mentioned this at a baptism recently, the story of Moses and Pharaoh. Moses and Pharaoh are negotiating. Well, actually, Pharaoh is doing the negotiating. The departure of the Israelites. And after several of the plagues, he says, okay, you can go. And then he goes back on his offer. After one of the plagues toward the end, he says, okay, fine, you can go. But only your men, your women, and your children have to stay. And Moses emphatically says, no. We will go with our young, we will go with our old, we will go with our men, we will go with our women, we will all of us go or none at all. Again, we see in the story of the Passover how children are included in the Passover, not only in the meal but in the liturgy. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 26, we find that a child has the exalted position in the liturgy of Passover to say to the Father, why do we do this? Kicking off the story of God's redemption in that Passover meal. And then one of the primary examples where we see the dignity of children is in Psalm 8. Psalm 8, you may remember, was the text of my homily at Jeremy and Betsy's wedding. And in that occasion, I highlighted the fact that we as created people, as bearers of God's image, are crowned with glory and honor. We are crowned as image bearers of God with glory and honor. But I also want to point out today what that psalm says about children. It says something quite amazing about children. It says, I'll begin in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. And what's the very first thing he says? Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. You see, in God's kingdom, children are not just a step above slaves. Children are, in fact, just a little lower than the heavenly beings. This is an amazing statement that is made in Psalm 8. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength. Strength to still the enemy and destroy the avenger. In God's kingdom, the praises of infants are powerful. The praises of children are an act of warfare. They are given strength by God in God's house. What does this mean, though? Psalm 8 says, out of the mouths of babes and infants you have established strength. Strength strong enough to put enemies to flight, to still the enemy and the avenger. Well, Jesus tells us. Jesus quotes Psalm 8 when he responds to the indignant leaders of the Jews. And in that, you'll notice that what Jesus says is a little different than what is in Psalm 8. What Jesus is doing is giving a divinely inspired midrash. Midrash is an interpretation of Scripture. The way he says it is, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. Now, the text of Psalm 8 doesn't say that. The text of Psalm 8 says, you have established strength to still the enemy and the avenger. What is Jesus saying? You don't like these children praising me in the temple courts. This makes you mad. Well, guess what? God has established that their praises are strong to still the enemy and destroy the avenger. That's a powerful statement about not only about children, but about us. That our praises are an act of warfare. And that even the littlest ones among us, even though we may not count their noises as praises, it says nursing infants, the little noises that children make in the assembly of God are powerful because he imbues them with power to still the enemy and the avenger. So here we see how Jesus dignifies children, how children play a role in this scene. So today what I want to do is bring out two brief points about Palm Sunday that I think will help us where we are in this moment that we find ourselves in. The first point is that we are called to become like children. That is an obvious takeaway from this story and from the theology of Scripture and from Jesus' teaching, who literally says, unless you turn and become like a child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, in this moment, I think that we could use a little bit of a childlike attitude. When we look at the Scriptures, we find certain things about children. Now, I want to say this up front. What the Bible does not say, and what I'm not saying either, is that we should be naive or flippant. The Bible is very clear that we are to be wise. We are to be careful. The Proverbs say, go to the ant, sluggard, and learn from her how to be diligent. So when Jesus says become like a child, he doesn't mean that we become unwise. But he is saying something very significant about the kind of disposition we should have as people in this world, especially with regard to our fears, to our anxieties, and to the things that trouble us. When we look at Scripture and how it describes children and their relationship with God, we see three main things. The first is trust. The reason why Jesus says that we should become like a child is because children trust their parents. Now, I know those of us who have children that are getting older, and maybe those of us teenage or tween kids, we know that children don't always trust their parents. But even if we're taking into account teenagers, even if we're taking into account kids who are getting a little older, it is the case that in children, they always are inherently looking to their parents. They are inherently trusting them. Even when they begin to stretch their wings a little and begin to test the boundaries, children need their parents to be strong. They need their parents to protect them and provide for them. Children inherently trust, especially young children. David writes in Psalm 22, I learned to trust you, he's speaking of God, I learned to trust you at my mother's breasts. What David is saying is that as a baby trusts his mother or her mother for nourishment, for protection, for everything, he learned to trust God in that moment. Friends, trusting our Heavenly Father is something that we really need to be leaning into in this time. As we do our due diligence, as we're careful, as we protect ourselves and protect others, we need to lean in into that call to trust our Heavenly Father at the end of the day. Because if not, anxiety, fear will eat us alive. Or if it doesn't, we'll be led into complacency. We'll be led into to an apathy that results from not having any control over things. We don't have control over this. We can do what we're called to do. We can do our due diligence. But ultimately, we are called to trust our Heavenly Father like a child trusts her parents. The second thing we see in Scripture, and we see it in this text specifically, is that children have no problem expressing uninhibited joy. I thought it was interesting as I asked for videos to come in, there were several people who told me or wrote to me that the older children or other people didn't want to participate. But the younger children were excited to participate, even though, I don't even know if they knew this, but for us that are older, we were probably afraid of looking silly on a video, let's be honest. But the children don't care. They are very happy to dance around. They are very happy to shout and wave their palms on video or anywhere that you ask them to. Why? Because that's how children are. Children are unafraid. Children, just as nature of being children, exhibit uninhibited joy and wonder and praise. You don't have to tell them because they haven't experienced it yet in life and in their development. That might not be okay. I think us as adults, we could use a little dose of this childlike joy. In this moment or in any moment. The fact of the matter is that our Heavenly Father is so good to us. He has created this beautiful world that we live in. He has given us so many good things. And even in this moment, we can understand and believe and know that all of His good gifts are so good to us, especially the gift of His Son, that it ought to lead us to joy. And in a time like this, when we're tempted to do so many things, when we're tempted to anxiety, when we're tempted to anxious preparation, it would help us if we could be like children, at least part of the time, and experience that uninhibited joy, that wonder, that praise, that we see these children who don't care that the Pharisees are mad at them. All they want to do is praise their Lord. The third thing we see about children, and Jesus points this out in Matthew 18, is humility. Jesus specifically says, if you are humble like a child, you'll be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean that a child is humble? Maybe some of us are thinking, I don't know if my children are humble. Is humility something that children naturally have? I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. He's talking about the status of children. And the reality is that the status of children throughout history has been a humble status. Jesus is saying is if we can take on that status of realizing that compared to our God, we're like children. If we can trust Him in that way and be humble in that way, that is how we become great in His eyes. So three ways that we are called to become like children, in trusting, in being joyful, and in being humble. The second point I wanted to draw out comes from the larger Palm Sunday story, and that is the concept of already and not yet. Palm Sunday is a serious already, not yet moment. And as I thought about Palm Sunday in the moment that we find ourselves in, I believe that we are in a Palm Sunday moment. This moment that we're in with the COVID-19, social distancing, stay-at-home orders, this is a Palm Sunday moment. What do I mean by that? We find Jesus come into the city. We find Him come into shouts of joy, waving of palms, riding on a donkey, which is a symbol of Judaic kingship. We find Him finally, after all the years of His ministry where people would say He was the Messiah, He would kind of hush them up a little bit. He didn't want the word to get out because he didn't want this moment to happen before it was time. His followers continually asked him, when will these things be? When are you going to take over the throne? When are you going to deliver Israel? And now, on this moment, he finally takes up the symbols of kingship and says, yes, I am the king. This is an amazing moment. Can you picture the hill? Because Jerusalem is on one hill. There's a valley in between. And Bethphage is on the top of the hill across the valley. Imagine Christ coming down the hill facing with crowds and cheering. It's not a long way off. It would have been visible and audible from the city. This parade, this crowd coming down the hill into the valley and up the hill into Jerusalem, it stirred up the whole city, the text says. This is an amazing, joyful moment. The Messiah is taking up his kingship and he goes into the temple and starts exerting his authority. But then we find this puzzling conclusion in verse 17. It says, and leaving them, he went out of the city. What in the world? After all of that adulation of him finally taking up the symbol of his kingship, after all of this, he leaves the city and goes home. Because it's already, but it's not yet. And that's the moment we're in right now. We're in a Palm Sunday moment. We're in a moment where Christ is king. We're in a moment where he is on the throne. We're in a moment where all of these theological truths are true. The body of Christ is mystically united as it ever has been. It is not divided because we are separated. But physically, we are. Physically, we are divided. Physically, we're scattered all throughout households. And so this is a moment that we're in where we understand and we have seen the goodness of the Lord. We understand that Christ is king. But at the end of the day, he leaves and goes home. And where are we left? We're left with this Palm Sunday moment. As Jesus enters into the temple, there's a couple of things that we live into in this already and not yet. When Jesus goes into the temple, he begins to cleanse it and clean it out. This is an exercise of his kingly authority as the Lord of the temple, as Lord of that city. But notice what he says. The reason why he cleanses the temple is because it's supposed to be a house of prayer. He wants to return the temple to its original purpose. I think it's very insightful that Jesus is talking about prayer, and then he talks about praises with the children, in context of them exercising their strength and stealing the enemy and the avenger. The lesson for us is that prayer and praise is warfare. And one of the things that we're called to do in this Palm Sunday moment that we find ourselves in is to continue to pray, continue to praise, continue to be God's people. I'm going to get real practical here. This is Holy Week. And it's very hard for us to be apart on Holy Week. All the grace and peace traditions, all the services today with Palm Sunday, next Sunday with the balloons, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday. It's going to be hard to be apart. What I want us to do this week is I've made a little booklet, and I'm going to email it out to you, but there'll be some copies here at the church as well, on the front porch, not coming inside. But it's a booklet of liturgies for every day this week. Every day of the week, I want to encourage you to gather with your family and your household, or even by yourself, and engage in prayer warfare. Engage in the praises of God's people, because Jesus says that's what stills the enemy and the avenger. I'm going to get online every day this week, rotating between 10 in the morning and 6 o'clock in the evening, and offer Zoom prayer times where we go through that liturgy together for whoever wants to get on, so that every day this week our church is going to be praying through those liturgies. There's going to be some other opportunities available to you, but I just want to encourage you, as we're separated, as we're in our homes, as we're isolated, I want to encourage you to take time this week to pray, to take time this week to engage in the practices of this Holy Week, to prepare our hearts and to engage in this liturgical warfare of praise. We certainly need it right now. We certainly need to engage in something that will have an impact on this world. Some people have pointed out that in this time of COVID-19, it's like the movie Groundhog Day. I don't know if you've ever seen Groundhog Day, but it's set on Groundhog Day. And the main actor, who is played by Bill Murray, he gets into this loop where he wakes up every day and it's Groundhog Day again. And he wakes up the next day and it's Groundhog Day again. And he's living the same day over and over and over and over. That's kind of what it feels like right now. We wake up and there's no semblance of time. We do the same day over and over, and it kind of feels like it's hitting on repeat. One of the interesting things about Groundhog Day is that eventually the character played by Bill Murray tries to learn things. He tries to learn the piano. He tries to take up skills. It's interesting because he'll go to see the piano teacher, and he'll tell her where in the book to teach him. And every day he gets a little better, although the piano teacher has no recollection of ever teaching him anything. This is what some of us are trying to do in this time, where we have extra time on our hands. We're trying to learn new things. We're trying to be diligent. We're trying to be hyper-vigilant. But the one thing that we see about Palm Sunday is that Palm Sunday is not Groundhog Day. Palm Sunday is not stuck in a loop. Palm Sunday is living into the reality that Jesus is absent and we're absent from each other. But it is also looking in hope, understanding and knowing that Easter is coming. I think our temptation could be to get into a rut that is like we're living in Groundhog Day. But what we're called to do in this moment is to live in the hope and the sure knowledge that Easter will come. And we understand that Easter is going to be next week. But we also understand that there will be a day when this ends and we'll gather in this sanctuary together. And how wonderful will that be? I want us to set our sights on that day. I want us to set our hope and trust in our Heavenly Father. And let us engage in this prayer warfare as we wait for this to end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that every year, even though we look at these texts every year, you continue to bring out new things to us. And I pray that you would help us as we do that. I pray that you would help us in this very challenging time, especially as we come to Holy Week as a congregation. I pray that you would help us lean into prayer and praise, that you would help us to lean into that longing, but with hope, knowing that Palm Sunday is true, you are King, knowing that Easter follows, knowing that you are good, knowing that not even death can separate us from your love. Help us to be people who are full of faith and hope and trust, and let that trust bring us to joy, the joy even of little children. I pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.